join our hearts together. Father, as we see each candle being lit every week, bring us toward the center one, Christ. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will prepare our hearts. Father, not allow our hearts being captured by these. Worries, sadness, struggle. Father, we confess that all these issues will occupy most of our energy every day. Yet, people gather together today, right now, right here, pause. Your servants are waiting for you. Give us listening ears that we can be taken into the truth. Christ's name we pray together. Amen. Would you please turn to your Bible? In the Old Testament, the book of Micah, chapter 6. We are going through that book right now. Micah, chapter by chapter. And once again, I just want to remind you that this book is structured in three cycles of prophecies. Each cycles are marked by a marker, which is a particular imperative word in Hebrew, is hear, or sometimes your Bible will translate listen. So the first one is chapter 1, verse 2. The second one is chapter 3, verse 1. And then the third one is chapter 6, verse 1. Each one has been marked by the word hear, and each representing a cycle of prophecy, beginning with God's judgment, God's wrath on sinners, and also ended and concluded in the announcement of salvation and hope. We've gone through the first cycle, chapter 1. We saw that God's heart, even though when the judgment being announced, God's heart wept for His people, because that is not what He desired to see, that His people being perished in sin. And therefore, He promised at the end of the first cycle that there will be a field that He will preserve so that salvation can be achieved. And He is faithful to His covenant to the Israel's forefathers. The second cycle, the accusation become more focused, particularly addressing to leadership, particularly addressing to the privilege, particularly addressing to God's people, that you have the privilege of gaining, you have the privilege of prosperity, you have the privilege of God's revelation, yet you abuse it. So therefore, the judgment will come. And the hope in that second cycle of prophecy was God will be their peace, because the punishment will meet the crime, which is, since you oppress others, since you abuse others, there will be oppressor, there will be abuser, namely foreign countries. They're going to raise through your land. They're going to capture you. They're going to take you and get you away from your homeland. Now, today, we come to the third cycle of prophecy. Again, it also begins with judgment. But today, this last cycle of prophecy, from the judgment, we will be able to see, by announcing that judgment, who God is. Who is the God that you and I are worshiping? Is He a very harsh God? Like a lot of people's thinking, in the Old Testament, God is so harsh, so inhuman. But in the New Testament, is Jesus so meek and mild? We will see in this announcing of the judgment, we will see truly who God is. And this cycle of prophecy is in a unique form. The form is in a court case. As if the Lord Yahweh is dragging His people, Israel, to court. And therefore, chapter 6, you can see that there's actually conversation. exchange between the prosecutor and the defense. The prosecutor, God himself, and the defendant, people. So I will read chapter 6 for you. This is the word of God. Micah chapter 6, verses 1 to 16. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundation of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous act of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calf a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to hear, to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. Am I still to forget, O wicked house, you ill-gotten treasures, and the short effort which is accused? Shall I acquit a man with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? Her rich men are violent. Her people are liars, and their tongues speak decisively. Therefore I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. You will eat but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty. You will store up but save nothing, because what you save I will give to the soul. You will plant but not harvest. You will press olives but not use the oil on yourselves. You will crush grapes but not drink the wine. You have observed the status of Omri and the practice of Ahab's house, and you have followed their traditions. Therefore I will give you over to ruin, and your people to derision, and you will bear the scorn of the nation. Word of God. Sounds horrible, isn't it? All the judgment, all the prophecy in the Old Testament bear the same mark. It's horrific. It's very serious. It's putting you in a very, very grim place. You read through that, there's no joy. Again, this is a court case. Micah presented as a law, almost like a court document, as a litigation going back and forth between God, the prosecutor, and Israel, the defendant. The first 6 verses basically is the prosecutor speaking, God himself speaking. What did he say? He said, listen to what the Lord said. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. God is calling upon mountains and hills as witnesses, as jury in this case. Why did he call upon mountains and hills? If you're familiar with the Old Testament, particularly the Pentateuch, the first 5 books, you know that when God established a covenant with the Israel people, oftentimes he called upon the mountains and the hills as the witnesses of that covenant. So God is dragging Israel to court because I had a covenant with you. And I call upon the witnesses when I cut that covenant with you. Now mountains and hills, present before you. Plead your case. Argue your case against me. And furthermore, God continued to say that, am I still to forget? Hear, O mountain, and Lord's accusation. Listen, your everlasting foundation of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. And he started with two questions. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? By asking these two questions, you can almost feel God's heart. A hurt heart. A heart that has been filled with pain, betrayal. What have I done to you? How have I burdened you? The word burdened here in NIV, in other translation, probably is weary. It's a very similar word with another word that appear in verse 4, which is almost the same, just one or two alphabet differences brought up. As if God is playing with a tongue, with a word play. If I translate it this way, I translate it this way. Did I bore you by bringing you up, bore and bring? Very similar sound. Did I bore you by bringing you up from the land of Egypt? So from verse 4 down there, God enlists a list of action that he did in the past. And these actions, at least 700 years earlier, date back to when the Israel were oppressed under the tyranny of Pharaoh, the kingdom of Egypt. He enlisted here. Verse 4, I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. And furthermore, down there he said, I sent Moses to lead you and also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. And also, further down, remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal. He enlists at least four incidents. These are milestones in Israel's history. But I want you to pay attention to the verb remember. My people, remember. And it repeats again at the end of that same verse. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous act of the Lord. When God pleads that case, when God brings forth the accusation in the court, he brings back this old history. Christian faith is a faith that remembers. Remember what the Lord has done for us. He pointed out the first thing, I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I deliver you, I liberate you from the grip of tyranny. I liberate you from the grip of oppressor. I liberate you from power that enslaved you so for so long. As if that is not enough, then God further down there and said, I sent Moses to lead you and Aaron and Miriam. Not only I liberate you, I deliver you from the land of Egypt. I did not leave you just like a kid wandering around by himself in a hostile world in the wilderness. I gave you leadership. I gave you guidance. I give you direction. I call upon Moses. I call upon Aaron, I appointed Miriam as your leader to lead you, to guide you, to speak to you, to let you know my way. Not only I liberate you, but I also provide guidance. As if that is still not enough, God continues to say, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled. What Balaam, son of Beor, answered. He took us back to Numbers chapter 22 to 24, in which you remember that, if you're familiar with the Bible, you remember that when Israel entered into the Promised Land, these kings, these tribal kings, were so insecure, they were so fearful. And King of Moab, Balak, he came up with a scheme. What is that scheme? He said, if I can spend enough money to hire a prophet to speak curse against this Israel, then maybe I can defeat them. So therefore, he set forth and find a prophet for hire, which is Balaam. Balaam is hang up his title, prophet for hire, who give me the highest price and I will speak according to what my employer want me to do. So therefore, he set forth to curse the Israel. 3 times, God stopped them. Even God used his donkey to speak more sense than his master. The living God is saying this. If the living God doesn't want to curse that people, why would you want to do that? That was the story. And that story tells Israel what? Not only God liberated them from the tyranny of sin, not only God liberated them and provided them with guidance, but God also protected them. Even people have the ill intention to curse, to destruct, to kill. But out of my sovereign love, I can turn all these things, curse, into blessing. So therefore, that prophet for hire, Balaam, could only speak blessing to God's people. What have I done to you? Have I done not enough? That was God's question at court. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Not only he liberates, he provides guidance, he protects, but also, in here, God also said, remember your journey from Shechem to Gilgal. Shechem is a place where the Israel camped east of Jordan before they entered the promised land. And once they crossed Jordan, they came at Gilgal. That was the historical account recorded in the book of Joshua, chapter 3 to 4. And that was a miraculous incident. Remember that when they were ready, Joshua organized the priests carrying the ark with the covenant in it. And the procession is this. The priests will take the covenant and they will step their feet on into the Jordan River. As long as their feet, their bare feet, step into the water will stop. It will dam up on the north side, and the south side will continue to run down to that sea. And therefore, the River Jordan will become a dry land. Then all of Israel, they will cross that. And after all of Israel cross that, the priest carrying the Ark of Covenant will continue to move on. As long as they leave the water bank, the water will come down again. That was recorded in Joshua chapter 3 to 4. God is not only liberating them from the grip of sin, not only providing guidance of where to walk with Him, not only protecting them, but also God will give them victory. Miraculous victory. He is true to His promise that not only I will deliver you, my gospel is not just sin being forgiven, but one day the consummation of the gospel is you will reign with me together. What have I done to you? Did I burden you? That was the case that God is pleading against Israel in the court. He's dragging his people to the court. My dear brothers and sisters, Christian faith is a faith remembers. Last week, we were here. At the end of the service, we remembered the Lord by partaking communion. What have He done to us while we were still in sinful state? While we're struggling with our own sin, while we don't even accept ourselves, while we look at our life and it's all broken. He picked up piece by piece. He bore the wrath of God upon himself and being hung on the tree. What have our Lord done to us? Have He burdened us? That is the charge that God is screaming out in the court. Screaming out in agony. Screaming out in compassion. Because the Lord is not His delight to see people perish, but would like to see them to be transformed by His love. Oftentimes when we read this prophecy, we read it as if we did not do enough. No, God did not start out the court case by, "What have you done for me?" He reminds us, "What have I done for you?" Christian faith based on this foundation, which is, while we cannot do anything ourselves, God has done that for us. And we ought to remember that. Paul said it in 2nd chapter of Ephesians. He said, while we were dead in our transgression. What does it mean by dead in our transgression? When we were sinners, we die. We are dead. When you are dead, you do not respond to any stimuli outside of you. You cannot even lift a finger when you are dead. Lazarus, when he died for 4 days, 3 days, when Jesus came, when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out," it was not that Lazarus heard it and then he struggled and then come out. God has to give him the ability to respond. God has to give him the ability to hear. My dear brothers and sisters, each one of us, if you know Christ, you know what I'm talking about. God has done miraculous things in your life, in my life. When we were sinners, when we die in our transgression, He makes us alive again. Christian faith is about what God has done for sinners. It's not about how much sinner can do for God. Therefore, Micah expresses in this court case format that what God charged against them is, do you remember? What have I done to you? Have I burdened you? Then the people respond. Verse 6. By their response, you see where their heart is. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings? With calf a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? With 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, my soul? The people didn't get it. They still didn't get it. They still think that in order to fix that, let me do more. What more should I do? What more should I bring? Burnt offering? Calf a year old? Sacrificial offering? Costly offering? A calf, you fed it for 1 year and then you kill it. It's a very huge financial investment back at that time. Should I worship God with a lot of costly things? Or even, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Maybe not costly, maybe extravaganza. Extraordinary worship. The more the better. Thousands of rams. Thousand rivers of oil. You know that when they use oil in their grain offering, just a little bit. Thousands rivers of oil means a lot more than you can imagine. And even, shall I offer my firstborn? Doesn't it sound more and more like pagan? God did not But instead, God offered His firstborn for us. Christ Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Lord, bore all the wrath of God that's supposed to be on us. Bore it all by Himself and hung. No, we ought not to offer our firstborn. But God instead, He offered His firstborn, fruit of my body and seed. That is not what God asked for. People still get it wrong. Same way that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he talked about love. Before he talked about love, he said this, if I speak tongues of man, angels, not love. I am only sounding gong or a clanging. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mystery and all knowledge, but if I have faith that can move mountains, have not love, I am. All I possess to the poor and surrender my body, plain, not love. What God asks for, what God requires of us, is not costly worship, is not extravagant worship. Not to do more, but go back to that very basic, which captured in verse 8. In verse 8, in the court, Micah spoke. Respond to the people's response. He has shown you. God has shown you already, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. What Micah is saying is, no, very simple. You know it already. God told you already. What He requires of you is to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It is not those things that you need to do more and more and more. Sometimes we do more and more and more with the intention of paying off for our guilt. Do you believe that sometimes Christian activities will sap the life and joy out of you and people around you, as you demand more and more of yourself and others? No, God already done for you. What He asks is you make the proper response to Him based on what He has done for you. And that proper response is, interesting enough, all socially related. To act justly. What does it mean to act justly or to do justice? That means we treat each other with fairness and with honesty, which is the opposite of what the following verses 10 to 11 said. Am I still to forget, O wicked house, you ill-gotten treasures, and the short effort which is accused? They use this measure. When they buy things, they use they use lighter one. When they sell things, they use heavy one, so that they will gain advantage from the buyer or the seller. By doing so, they want to accumulate wealth for themselves by robbing other people with their fair gain, with their fair share. So God said, I did not want all these things that you said. What I want, what I require of you, is to act justly, to treat each other fairly, to treat each other honestly, to love mercy. When you are being treated unfair, when you are being dishonored, don't always demand justice. That is to love mercy. You demand justice when you treat other people. But when other people treat you wrongly, you don't always demand justice. You desire, you delight in forgiveness. You delight in mercy. That is what is called love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. Another translation for humbly is to walk carefully with your God. To be careful walking with your God. Your God is not God only. It's your personal God. God wants to be personal, wants to get personal with you. And Micah urged them to walk carefully, with fear, with reverence, to the one and only God. These are the requirements that God wanted from His people. It's not to do more, but rather to reflect who God is. Act justly, to love mercy, and to walk carefully. God is all reflect the character of God. My dear brothers and sisters, have you been burdened by a lot of ministry, a lot of things that you always think that you are not doing enough? Maybe this is a time for us to pause and to reflect upon. I'm not saying doing things in ministry is bad, but we ought to do it for the right reason. Christian faith is not about what we can offer God, but it's all about that function that God said, "What have I done to you? I've done all these things to you already. I did these things to you before you can even respond to me. Your security has been secure eternally in Christ Jesus. You cannot add anything to that salvation. You cannot take anything away from that. But when you do it, just like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, do it in love, as a love respond to God. To love what God loves, to love those that God loves. To treat each other fairly, to treat each other honestly. But when you are unfairly treated, do not demand justice all the time. Forgive. Let go. That is love. That is the God that presented in this, the third cycle of the prophecy in Micah. This court case is what all the Christians ought to learn. That separates us from all the religions in this world. It's not about what we can do and what we can offer. It's all about what God has done for us. And therefore, make the proper response. A lot of us still live under that burden of not doing enough. This revealed it in Micah chapter 6 should be a liberating message for all of us that have been heavily burdened by ministry, by demand, by self-demand on ourselves. It's not about how much you can do. It's all about what Jesus has done for you. Therefore, the prophecy ended in reminding them. Another historical incident in the Northern Kingdom. Verse 16, you have observed the status of Omri and all the practices of Ahab's house. These two kings are wicked kings. That one is father, the other one is son. They success each other. But they were the one that Omri was the one that created or built the city of Samaria in the Northern Kingdom. But they did all the things that the Lord was angry about. Therefore I will give you over to ruin and your people to derision. You will bear the scorn of the nation. That was the judgment that Micah pronounced. But yet, later on, in this same book, in the end of chapter 7, Micah announced that. In chapter 7, verse 18, he said, "Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depth of the sea. You will be true to Jacob, show mercy to Abraham." See, to love mercy again. And that question, who is God like you, is the same meaning as Micah's name that starts the book in chapter 1, verse 1. In chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah. The name Micah means, who is like Yahweh? Who is like God? Therefore, Micah in chapter 1, verse 1, and who is the God like you, Micah chapter 7, verse 18, serve as two bookstands that wrap this book together. Who is God? Who is like God? Who is like Yahweh? Who delight in mercy, who will forgive sin, who will forgive transgression. Micah is a short form of Micaiah, also related to today our proper name, Michael. Who is like? Indeed, there is no God on earth like God. He's holy, but also he's merciful. In this chapter, you will see the holiness of God and the mercy of God come beautifully together. Oftentimes, we preach these characters of God against each other, but they come together. God will never be less than who He is. When He's 100% holy, He's also at the same time 100% mercy. Who is like our God? Let's bow and pray. Who is like our God, O Father? We come and bow down and worship you this morning. For you are the only one that when we were dead in our transgression, you make us alive. You send forth your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to absorb all the wrath of the Holy God upon Himself, so that we can escape that final judgment. O Father, at this Advent season, our heart once again long for the coming of Christ. Yes, we live in a world that is still in turmoil. We live in a world that is still in pain, in a lot of suffering. We saw our neighbors, we saw our friends, we saw our colleagues. Some of them, they are agonizing of things that happen in their life, the brokenness. Some of them, they don't even know what they're looking for. Oh, Father, since we taste the goodness that what you have done for us, would you empower us to respond to you properly at this season, maybe starting from today? We cease taking lunch and identify with those people around us. They are in agony, they are in need, they are in poverty, they are poor in spirit. That we come together to cry out for them, so that the Son of God will be born in their life in this Advent season, in this year's Christmas. Father, listen to our prayer. Liberate us if among us we still live according to how much we can do for you, so that we can be at peace at you. Father, change our mind, change our heart, correct our thinking, correct our theology. Change our practice. Set us free. Thank you, Father. We pray all this in Christ Jesus' name.